Can we turn, please, to the book of Judges and chapter number 1. The book of Judges and chapter number 1. And Brother Phil has referred to Gideon in this book, and my exercise to say something in regard to the book of Judges to you today. And I want to read one or two statements here in chapter 1, and then maybe say a word or two from chapter 6. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And the Lord said unto Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, "Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with thee into thy lot." So Simeon went with him. Judah went up. The Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew them in Bezek, 10,000 men. And over to verse number 9, and afterwards the children of Israel went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountains and in the south and in the valleys. And Judah went against the Canaanites and dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Sepha. And they slew Sheshir and Ahim and Talmoni. And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Deba and came of Deba before Kirjath Sepha. A little bit further down. Chapter 1, please, and verse number 19, and the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountains, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. Verse 21, and the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites and inhabitants of Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwelt with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. Verse 21, 27, neither did Manasseh drive out. Verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out. Verse 30, neither did Zebulun drive out. Verse 31, neither did Asher. Verse 33, neither did Naphtali. Verse 34, and the Amorites forced the children of Dan into mountains, and they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. Chapter 2 and verse number 10. And also all the generations that were gathered unto their fathers, there arose another generation from them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Now, that will suffice for our reading for the moment. We may turn later to chapter number 6. Now, we have been listening, of course, in regard to the great matter of living by faith and trusting God, and that it's not for those who are, in a sense, full-time servants and so on, but it's for us. And Hebrews 11 makes it very clear, the great multitude of people who just lived by faith and died in faith, and accomplished great acts in faith. Indeed, like many preachers, the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 11, the clock beat him, and he said, "Time would not permit me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Japheth, of Samson, and of David, who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousnesses, stopped the mouths of lions and quenched the violence of fires, in weakness were made strong," and so on. And then says the Bible, "of whom the world is not worthy." What a great catalogue of saints of God, of men and women of a past generation who moved and walked by faith. We've been thinking about Abraham today, how wonderful his life was, a life of faith. Well, in the book of Judges, it begins well, but it ends badly, except the fact that if you come to the book of Ruth, of course, which is in a time when the judges ruled, it ends in a good way. In the book of Ruth. in regard to the land, God had said to the people that you must go in and possess the land. And everywhere the sole of your foot shall tread, I have given it you, saith the Lord. And so ever, wherever they planted their foot of faith, they possessed that. The Lord said, I'm not going to drive out all the enemies at once, but you go in and possess it by faith. And really that's what we've been thinking about today, isn't it? Of exercising faith in divine promises and making good in our own souls the things that God has for us. And you see, the Bible says, I have not seen, or ear heard, or others entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath for them that love him. But we stop there. But then the Bible says, but God, another one of those buts that I was talking about this afternoon, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And albeit his apostolic revelation to the apostles, in a sense, in that chapter, nevertheless, the inheritance has been made known. And things that are to be spiritually enjoyed today are to be enjoyed by faith. You see, the past dispensation was a dispensation of sight. It was a religion for the man in the flesh in the world. And Judaism answered to the senses of a man. There were things that he could see, the things that he could touch, the things that he could smell, the things he could hear, and so on. And so it was all a material thing. They had even a sanctuary in this world. But now, because of the great work of Calvary, the dispensation has changed completely. And now everything that we have is invested in a man who's at God's right hand. And we have no links with Christ before the cross. All our links are with Christ after the cross. And so Paul would say to us, In the Colossian epistle in chapter 3, if ye be then risen with Christ, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So he says to us, there's a man at God's right hand who in John 17 says, I sanctify myself, I set myself apart in heaven, that they also might be sanctified and have a place for them to set their affections upon. And our affections should be set upon the man at God's right hand. He's unseen. The world knows nothing about the Savior seated down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And your very life is hidden so far as they are concerned. As a Christian, you're just an enigma to them. As a Christian, you're just a mystery to them. If you're living the way we've been exhorted to today, and if we're living the way God wants us to live, our life is a mystery to people. They can't understand how you can be peaceful in trial. They can't understand how you can be full of joy and enjoyment without having these external things that they rely upon. But you see, it all comes back to this great matter of faith. And so we are to set our affections on things above. We are to set our foot upon the inheritance, spiritual inheritance that's for us. And as much as we put our foot of faith down on the promises of God, then these blessings can be ours. But then over against that, as we've heard tonight, if you are going to possess your inheritance, if you are going to enjoy divine things in your own soul and in your own life, and it's going to transform your life, then we learn from this book that we've been reading from tonight, you've got to fight for it. You've got to fight for it. You've not only to go in to claim it by faith, but there are enemies to be conquered, and we heard this afternoon, I think it was, about the world and the flesh and the devil. And all of those things are to keep us out of our inheritance. And so we need, and we must, fight battles. Spiritual battles is a conflict. It has been said that Christian life is not a playground. Though some people think it is. It's not a playground, it's a battleground. And you'll have to fight every inch of the way. So we find here these little expressions that we've been reading. First of all was well. The divine ideal. Joshua, the great leader, had gone. Verse 1. Then we come to this great point here that there was an inquiry of the Lord. Who shall go up against the Canaanites first to fight against them? So here's divine communications. Here are those here wanting to go in and possess their inheritance. And they're in touch with the very God of heaven who is going to make it available for them. There's a communication between them and God. You're going to enjoy your inheritance. You'll have to know that divine communication. We've been hearing about prayer. Prayer brings us into the sanctuary of God. Everybody should have their sanctuary. Drawing aside into the closet by yourself, says the Lord. Think about Habakkuk. He couldn't understand much of what was going on in his day. The great mystery of things, and so he gives himself to prayer. And he begins to cry to God and say, Lord, why are these evils happening? Why are these things going on? Why are thine own believing people involved in such terrible practices? Then God tells him what he's going to do. He's more flabbergasted and more amazed. Sometimes the answer to the prayer, you know, we think God has got to work within the confines of our mind and our thinking. But when we begin to pray, God works, but he works outside our thinking. And quite often, be careful what you pray for, because the answer might be quite different to what you're really expecting. But here's that man. In chapter 2, he steps up onto his watchtower, doesn't he? He's in the vantage point, and he's on high ground, he's elevated. And he said, I'm going to wait, and I'm going to watch to see what the Lord will say in me. Not to me, in me. Do you know anything about that? Oh, he was a prophet, he was waiting on the word from God. But really, we should know that. That should be our experience. One of the most difficult things in life. We speak from experience, family life. Bringing up your children, nursing them when they're sick, and all that kind of thing. The most difficult battle that you will have is to climb the stair and close the door on your little room and spend some little time alone with God. It may be limited, but you'll have to have it. If you're going to just wait in his presence and see what the Lord will say in me. You know, God speaks within. That would be through his word and through communications with him. And of course, we've been thinking of the Hebrew epistle today. And does it all spring from that great statement in Habakkuk? The just man shall live by his faith. And you find it in Romans, you find it in Galatians, you find it in Hebrews. Just man, live by faith. And we all delight, don't we, in the last chapter. What a vision he got. Wonderful Christophanies revealed to him. Tremendous. He said, a vision's coming. He said, you'll have to wait for it. It's got some future significance by it. But you know, at the end of that, he said, I know this invasion is going to take place. And I know the land is going to be stripped of everything. Even the trees and the fruits and everything like that, everything's going to go. And there's not going to be a lamb and there's not going to be an animal to eat. Devastating times, the tremendous invasion by the Chaldeans. But then he says at the end, what a faith a man had. The just man shall live by faith. Habakkuk lived in the good of his own ministry. Because he said, though the fig tree doesn't blossom and there's no fruit in the vine, there's nothing on the olive tree. The very sustenance of life, he said. And there's no food, no meat to eat. He said, I will trust in the God of my salvation. Oh, what a tremendous man Tremendous statement, I will trust. When everything else, when all around my soul gives way, my anchor can hold within the veil. And there's a man there. And what does he say in the end? He says, the God of my salvation, make my feet like hinds' feet, that I might tread upon the high places of the earth. Oh, how wonderful. He'd reached the heights. He was in the valley in chapter 1. He's in the watchtower in chapter 2. There he is, away up on the mountainside, with feet like hinds' feet. God gave them that special foot to be able to grip the slippery rock, to climb to the heights and enjoy the pure air. And isn't that where we all want to be? We don't really want to be down in the valley. We really want to enjoy divine things in our souls. And God will enable you to do that if you trust in the God of your salvation. And you know, really, it's a great thing, isn't it, to enjoy divine things in your own soul. There's a man who used to be in our meeting. He's now in the Eventide home in Southport. He's 102. He's going on. His next birthday will be 103 years old. Still got his faculties. Still reasonably physically well. But the amazing thing over the years when that man was in our meeting was a face that was radiant and he enjoyed his salvation. He loved the Lord. He'd get up on a Sunday morning and he'd be fresh and he'd lift the meeting to its heights. And that's what we're needing today. Men who can walk young and old upon the high places and enjoy the things of God, all available to us. And women too, of course, who can bring their alabaster box, break in the presence of God, and sometimes the meetings lifted much higher by spiritual ministry of our sisters than much that our brethren sometimes have to say. So they started off well. Shall we go up and fight? And the Lord says, yes, go up. And then he says, well, Judah was a big tribe, wasn't he? And he's a very mighty fellow, and he could have went on his own. He would have been able to accomplish things himself, but he looked at Benjamin, and Benjamin was a bit smaller. And he said to Benjamin, you come up with me. You come up and have fellowship with me. And then when you come to your fight, I'll come and help you. That's fellowship, isn't it? In the things of God. And they were going to take the inheritance in fellowship, the one with the other. They're in fellowship with God. They're in fellowship with one another. And they're going to help each other to enjoy divine things. That's a lovely thing to enjoy things in your own soul individually. That's a lovely thing, isn't it? To enjoy it with others. You remember the Lord Jesus in John 17 says, the communications that you've given to me, I've given to them. You ever thought about that? Go back to Isaiah and think of what Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah said. He opens mine ear morning by morning that I might know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He opened mine ear morning by morning. I was not rebellious, neither turned I back. Gave my back to the smiters and those that plucked off the hair. The Lord Jesus listened for daily communications, nights on the mountainside in prayer with his Father, daily divine communications, giving him words that he would say that day to comfort and help people along the way, and also on the right, the purpose of which he had come, to go to Calvary's cross and to do the will of God. And he said, the communications that you've given to me, he said, these have I passed on to them. And they were in the light and they enjoyed them. So let us enjoy the things of God individually. Let us enjoy them collectively. It's all the materialist past. Everything now is spiritual. And therefore, faith substantiates those things which are not seen and invisible. Faith substantiates for us the spiritual world in which we are linked. And so he says here that they would go up together and they went off and they were delivered. And Adonai Bezek was taken and he was taken and his thumbs were cut off and so on. And he received really in verse 7 what he had delivered to others they did to him. But the thing is that here in verse 7, they immobilized the enemy, so that he could not attack again. Good thing to try to immobilize the enemy. What did they do? They cut off the great thumbs of his hands and the great toe of his feet, so that he would never be able to stand in battle again. He had no balance, and he could never ever take a weapon again to hold it. And he was immobilized by the power. And of course then you find that they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. See, a man like Adonai Bezek, an enemy of the things of God, could never live in Jerusalem, never live in a spiritual place. And so here we find, in verse 9 it says, the battle, they went down to fight. First of all, in verse number 4, they went up to fight. The Lord delivered the Canaanites into their hands, so they're going up to fight. And here's a battle you must win. If you're going to enjoy divine things, you'll have to win this battle. You say, what battle is that? Ephesians chapter 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Praying. Praying. Stand at the beginning of the battle. Stand in the battle. And you'll be found standing at the end of the battle. You'll have accomplished your purpose. But don't forget, says Paul the prayer. If you're going to win, if you're going to enjoy, you're going to have to fight. And the spiritual wickednesses in high places who want to keep you up. You want confirmation of that? Go into the book of Numbers and read the parables of Balaam. And you'll see a king, a wicked king in high places. And he's got a false prophet. And he's aiming to curse the people and keep them out. But God took control of the circumstances and would not allow anything, even a dog, to move his tongue against them. And so here we find that they won the battle in the heavenly places. And that's important. Spiritual wickedness is in high places that will keep us up. The devil going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We need to be ready. It's not only Satan, of course, he has his myriads here with him, can make life difficult for the Christian. Thank God he can't touch us vitally. But he can make life difficult. I love to read the book of Job. The devil came and he wanted to get at Job. And you know the kind of man Job was. Well, the old devil comes into the presence of God, or on this particular occasion when there was this meeting of the sons of God. God says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" "Ah," says the devil, "you put a hedge round him. You put a hedge round him. I can't touch him." Take courage in that tonight, can't we? She's a hedge about us. Don't you break the hedge or you'll be in danger. The Bible says, "He that breaketh the hedge, a serpent will bite him." So don't you be found doing that. But God says, he's put a hedge around Job, and the devil said, "I'm defeated, I can't get there." And it's only when God allowed a gap in the hedge could the devil put Job to the test. Can't go any further along that, but really that's the thing, isn't it, that we have here. You see, they went up to fight. And in verse 9 it says they went down to fight against the Canaanites. And so if there's a battle to be fought in the spiritual realm, there's a battle to be fought down here. And you'll need to fight the battle against the world, the enemies of the cross, the evil system that we've been hearing about today. You remember the Bible said the Lord Jesus in the world, the world was made by him, and the world knew him not, and God so loved the world. And so you've got different aspects of the world there. But none of them are the evil system that our brother brought before us, our brother Phil this afternoon, in regard to the kind of world it is. But you know there's a battle to be fought there. It'll aim to get you. It'll want you to stand on its side of education, of progress, of money, advancement, and all these things. It's all waiting there. And its allurements are very, very strong. Sometimes you have to, I'm really pleased tonight, or I was really pleased a few weeks ago to hear of two young men, and the whole profession lies before them. And the salaries were high. And both of them have stepped away from a thing that's involving them in hours of work in order to give more time to God. I was thrilled about that. Prepare to make a sacrifice, you see. Don't let the world pour you into its mould, said the Roman epistle. And don't let it take a hold upon you that you will aspire to these things. And of course, by so doing, you'll have the blessing of God. So here they are. They went down to fight. You need to go up to fight and you need to go down to fight. But then it says that they could not drive out the people in the valley because they had chariots of iron. It's not there. But anyhow, we've read the verse tonight. Just can't put my eye on it at the moment, but 19. Yes. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountains. An amazing thing. Driving out the inhabitants of the mountains. But he could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. And that was the first defeat in the chapter. The chariots of iron he could not overcome in regard to this. It's one thing to be able to win the battle on the mountain, but it's more difficult to win the battle in the valley. Joshua found that the battle went to and fro when he was fighting. And of course, sometimes when you win the battle of the mountain, you've got to be careful because, you know, you're triumphant and you're riding high. The Lord's given you victory over one thing or another. Think about Abraham. His little band went out and fought the battles of the kings. But he's coming back now victorious. He's on the mountain. He's rescued Lot once by prayer, now he's rescued him by power. And he's coming back victorious. But the Bible says round the corner was the king of Sodom. And Abraham would have fell right into that trap if Melchizedek had not appeared, this mysterious person Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without beginning of days or end of life. And this king priest comes and ministers sustenance of bread and wine to Abraham. And then when he gets and meets the king of Sodom, he just waves the thing aside. I don't want anything from you, from a thread to a shoe latch. Now that's how you need to try and live, you know. Don't be under obligation to this world in any way. Pay your way. Pay your taxes. Live an honest life. Just wave away any attractions. You notice what he said, don't you? Give me the soul. Oh, it's the evil ones always after the soul, you see. It's our spiritual life that's important. And of course, we go on to read that. Once that they had failed in being able to drive out, there was a weakness coming in. Notice now, they're not asking God anymore, shall we? And they're coming down to the point where it says, in verse 19, they could not. Verse number 21 says they did not. They could not, and they did not. They met a force that they could not overcome because they were no longer in touch. Faith had gone. Trusting in the living God to carry them forward. It says now, they could not. And then it says, they did not. They did not drive out. And of course, they could not drive out And they were in a position of weakness. And then it spread then, you see. It spread. Instead of coming up with me into my lot, and you, I'll go with you in your lot, that's all finished now. And it says, neither did. As I've emphasized, we read the remaining part of the chapter. They were in a state of weakness, a state of inability, and they've lost touch with God. They're not praying, they're not asking God anymore. And what's happened? Well, it says they didn't drive them out, but they made them tributaries. They kept a bit of a control on them, but they lived amongst them. I see that happening in a Christian's life. Allowing the world to come back in again, the enemy to come back in again, and saying, well, you know, I'm strong enough to keep him under control. I'll make him a contributory. But he can live amongst us. It's all right. I tell you what, you're on the high road to disaster. You could not. You did not. And it went right through. And then again, of course, you find that the enemy becomes strong again in verse 34. And the children of Dan, who come under a great deal of criticism, but they were as weak as anyone else. The Amorites forced them into the mountains and pushed them away from an inheritance and fastened them in there and would not allow them to come down and enjoy the fruits of the land. How sad. When you see verse 34, they would not allow them to come down. And what has happened now? Well, in chapter 2, of course, you'll find what we often talk about, they've reached the third generation. The third generation. We've been hearing about the works that our fathers did. Gideon speaks of it. But the third generation, they didn't know anything. Nor yet the works which he had done, the Lord had done in Israel. A generation that has arisen which are ignorant of these things. And didn't know. A generation that never had to pay the price for anything. They came into a land that they didn't have to pay any price for. They came into houses that they didn't build. And there was a sad state of affairs in Israel here in the book of Judges. Things went from bad to worse, of course. And God sold them into the hands of different judges, as you know. And they were held captive. Until they realized their loss and their captivity, and then they cried unto the Lord, and the Lord was gracious, and he delivered them. Now, if you lost a battle, and if you're down in the valley today, if the enemy's got a victory in any way over you, and if your old associations, your old conditions of things have come back really to lay hold upon you, or you just get down and cry to the Lord, the Lord is gracious and he'll deliver you. Well, in chapter 6, I think we're all familiar with the chapter. There's a man named Gideon. In the previous chapter, of course, chapter 5, we have two good women and one good man overcoming the enemy. So the sisters are most important as well in regard to these matters. You remember Jael? She was the one who lulled them to sleep. Took the tent peg and the hammer, and fashioned the enemy through his temple to the ground. But here we have a man, Gideon. And there was a sad state in Israel at this point, isn't it? We read here that the Midianites had come, this enemy. And the Midianites who had come, of course Midian means strife. Because he goes back to Abraham, doesn't he, in he was born of Keturah, Abraham, in his old age. Sad thing that to father a child like this, Midianite. And so Midian comes here, and he's a man who strips the land of everything. And it's really, Midian means strife. Maybe you should raise a note of warning now. Instead of unity that they had at the beginning of the book, strife has come in. The enemy is strife. And when strife comes in, spiritual things go. The inheritance goes. It strips of everything. Where strife is, and contention, great difficulties. It says that It drove the people of God up into dens and caves in verse number two, mountains and caves and strongholds. Driven again out of their inheritance. Living in these conditions, segregated, separated, held captive, if you like, by the enemy at his will. Sad thing, isn't it, that the believer comes down to that situation. But you notice that Midian came and he stripped the land of everything. And they said he destroyed the increase of the earth till thou comest to Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel. And there was no sheep. And there was no ox. And there was no ass. Verse 6 says, and Israel was greatly impoverished. I wonder, is that where we are? Could it be said of your assembly and mine today that we're greatly impoverished? The enemy come in, strife come in, stripped us of all things spiritual. You just think about it. There was no ass. You say, well, nobody worried too much about an ass. Well, the ass was a very important animal. You have a look in the Gospels. See the precious cargo that the ass carried. Carried the Lord Jesus to Jerusalem. Very precious thing in that. The ass, of course, is associated with Abraham. When he goes to the Mount of Sacrifice, abide ye here, where the ass and I and the lad will go on yonder to worship. But there's no ass. And what does the ass do? Well, the ass really is a burden bearer. It's one who supports and... You remember in Genesis 49, Issachar is a strong ass bowed between two burdens. And the strength of the ass is to carry burdens. And your mind's going, isn't it, into Galatians chapter 6. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus never gave any law about bearing one another's burdens. But he was the example of that. Told the story of the Good Samaritan. And the Samaritan, he spoke about himself. They lift a man from the danger of that road and puts him on his own beast and takes him to an inn and takes care of him. He took the burden of that man. The great burden bearer. We need to bear one another's burdens. But here, there was no one to bear the burdens. And sadly, you know, sometimes in assembly life we become so self-centered. So self-occupied. Indifferent to the needs of my brother and the needs of my sister. That we are, well, that's not acting in faith. Says John in his epistle, if I see my brother has need and I have the wherewithal to supply that need, no one knows what's going on in my heart. But, says John, if you close off the bowels of your compassion against your brother, how dwelleth the love of God in you? And so often we close off the bowels of our compassion. We refuse to act as the ass would do and seek to bear the burden of the people of God. And great need today for burden bearers. Everybody thinks you've arrived when you stand here. Well, you haven't arrived anywhere, really. Only the fact you're in a tremendous responsibility at the stewardship and seat of Christ. Well, assemblies are needing burden bearers. Those who would look out for the needs of a brother and a sister and seek to do. You're frightened to put someone in your car in case it gets a bit marked. Frightened to invite them into your home in case something happens on the carpet or something like that. Bring them in. They should be able to knock on your door if they need, and you should know the need and go and try and help them. Said the Lord Jesus, or rather Paul said in the Philippian epistle. You're listening now. Very relevant. Very important. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you. And the following verses are not so much set there from a doctrinal point of view, they're there from a practical point of view, that we would understand the stoop that the Lord Jesus took voluntarily, left the glory of heaven. Well, other things could be said about the ox, but then, or rather about the ass, but then there was no ox. Who's the ox? Well, says the Bible, the ox is the one that's strong to labor. The ox is the one with the energy. When you read in your Bible about the ox, well, it's from the plow to the altar. It was used in plowing. It was used in sowing. It was used in reaping. It was used in threshing. It was used in sacrifice. And all of that had gone through strife in Israel. There was no ox, there was no labor. No one was breaking up the fallow ground anymore. No one gathering in a harvest. There's no one treading out the corn. How's that? What's the ox? The ox is a clean animal. A clean animal. How do you know a clean animal? By the fact the Bible says it has a cloven hoof and it chews the cud. A separated walk. A life of separation and a life of meditation. Do you want to find that man? Do you want to find that man in your Bible? Go to Psalm 1. Blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Here's the cloven hoof. Nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. But here's the life of meditation now. Here's the life in the law of the Lord. And in that law doth he meditate day and night, like a tree planted by rivers of living water. And sadly, strife had come in. The clean animal, the ox, the one who is able to provide labor and work for the people of God. All gone. And no sheep, of course. Someone said, just imagine, an Israelite's family without a sheep. We're getting back to the ministry we just heard now. The morning and the evening sacrifice was not there anymore. No contact with God. Not in the morning. Not in the evening. The morning and the evening sacrifice had gone. Nothing to lay upon the altar. The worship was past. It was all finished. And I need not emphasize to you that that's what happens when strife comes in. What's the answer to it? Well, we've heard a little bit about that. Or quite a lot about it really today, dear Brother Phil. But God is looking for men who are prepared to do something about the situation. And here's a man named Gideon, a man whom God would use. You read about him. Well, almost from first to last, he's a weak man. He's afraid. He's fearful. And he doesn't think very much of himself. He said, my thousand are the smallest. And not only that, I'm the least. And there's the man going down and down and down. It's like John the Baptist. He sees the Lord coming. He said, I'm not even fit to go down to his shoe latches and unloose them. Oh, the humility of the man. And God's looking for humble men and humble women. And it's only in as much as we are humble will we know something of God being able to use us. And so he's in weakness, and he felt his weakness, and he felt his poverty, and he felt the situation that they were in, as we've already heard. You know, when the man of God came, he says to him, well, where are all these things? They seem to have passed, they would have passed there, but we're all in weakness now, and there's nothing. Well, this man was doing something that no one else was doing at that time. It says that he was threshing wheat by a wine press. Strange, isn't it? I see threshing wheat in a wine press. But you see, he was doing it in a secret place. And I take it that he may well have labored in the day, and here he is working at night. And he's threshing the wheat. And he's doing the work of the ox. He's expending labor. He's got the threshing instrument, and he's threshing it away, and he's driving off the chaff, and he's getting the food. When he's saying to himself that these Midianites have robbed my people of food and there's nothing at all. If they've got nothing, I'm going to get something and I'm going to try not only for myself. I take it he was threshing wheat for his 1,000. I wanted them to have something. But you see, that was sacrificial, wasn't it? For the man to get aside in the secret place and thresh away there so that he have something and others would have something. Do you know anything about that? Well, you know, young men in the meeting tonight, the responsibility of assembly life is going to fall upon your shoulders in a few short years. And you need to prepare yourself. And you've got a good mind and a good memory. You can cope with all the education things of today. You know how to handle all the electronic equipment. The older people haven't got a clue. Proves that you've got something here. Give it to the Word of God. Get it in your mind and in your soul. Dear brother said to us, he said, look, young men, just take yourself a little epistle and read it every day for a month and read it as many times a day in the month. And they said, you come to me again at the end of the month and I'll tell you that you've got a little picture in your mind of that book from beginning to end. And they encourage you. I'm trying to do that. As young men, we used to have a race to try to see who could read through the Bible quickest. And you mustn't miss out the genealogies. You say, what a fruitless exercise. Well, it may have been, but it was a challenge. And really, as you were going through, you're realizing where each thing was, where each book was. Invaluable, you see. Give yourself to the Word of God. There's a need for that. And Gideon did that. And then, very quickly, you'll notice as he did that, he put all his might into it and all his willingness into it. And as he was doing it, we read that there appeared, or we would have read, there was an angel appeared to him. Verse number 11, there came an angel of the Lord that sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, as he threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord, this is a Christophanes, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, Lord, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now when he was in that secret place, he did not have any conscious knowledge that there was any other eye upon him. And then suddenly became conscious that someone was there. And when it went on, he found that he was in a divine presence. In the divine presence. And as he worked away, he got a revelation from God. He got an encouragement from God. And he said, now you go in this your mouth. Look at the commendation. Gideon didn't say that about himself. He's very humble. But this is the Lord's estimate. That's what we need, isn't it? The Lord's estimate. What does the Lord think about us? Not what my brethren think so much. Not looking for a pass on the back at the end of the meeting and say you did well or whatever. We all like encouragement, I know that. But really, it's God's commendation. Thou mighty man of valor. You can link him, if you think of him, a mighty man of valor as the Lord Jesus. You can go on to the book of Ruth and read about a mighty man of wealth. Two great men in time of famine who both stood their ground. One man turned his back on it all, of course, and went away. And you get quite a lot of that, don't you, today? But then, when Gideon realized he was there, and he said, go in this thy might, give him encouragement to go forward, have not I sent thee. So here's a man not going now at his own charges. He's going forward with the mind of the Lord and the word of the Lord. And he's going to go forward in faith, believing what God had said he would accomplish. We won't have time to talk about the empty pitchers being broken and the light shining out. But, you know, who'd go to war with empty pictures and light shining in them? Well, he went. But here we find a wonderful thing, really. That the man, or rather the nation that was barren and in a dreadful condition, who had nothing, no ox, no ass, and no food, here we find Gideon said to the angel, just tarry a while, and I'll go and make ready a kid. And the angel said, I'll wait. And what no one else had, here's a man coming. And he's coming with a kid. And he's coming with meal. And he's coming with a vessel of broth. And it's a peace offering. He's going to lay it out. The angel said, lay it on the rock there. And the angel just lifted his rod and touched it. And the whole thing went up as a sweet savour to God. You see, here's a man who's going to answer the need of the nation. But he's got something for God. He's got something that to delight the Lord. Something that went up as a pleasure, a sweet savour into the nostrils of Jehovah. We're needing that today, aren't we? Will you have something when you gather on Lord's Day morning? Will you have something that you can present? Well, you won't get it when you come through the door. You don't gather anything if you come through the door. Don't expect to sit down and expect the first hymn to alert your memory and say, well, it says about love, well, we'll carry on with that and you sing a few verses on love, and that's not what it's about. I remember our brother Kundek once saying, among many other important matters, he said, in regard to the morning gathering, come prepared, but not determined. Come prepared, but not determined. That's a good lesson for all of us today. Many a morning meeting has been spoiled because someone's come prepared, and that's good, but come determined, and come what may, you're going to get it. And you'll get the whole thing. Now, that's not spiritual exercise. But Gideon had something. And he laid it before the Lord. But then he had a lot of things to do, didn't he? When he was sent, of course, he realized that he had to begin at home. He had to begin in his own back garden. He had to go there and smash that altar of Baal. And verse number... Let me see, let me get the verse. Sorry. He went, and when he smashed the altar, it says that he established an altar for the Lord. He went in, and Gideon, verse 24, built an altar there for the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, the Lord send peace. So Gideon started in his own home to put things right there. And really, you know, you'll accomplish nothing anywhere else if you're not right at home. You need to help your own assembly. You need to help the difficulties in your own place before you go riding off somewhere else. The world says charity begins at home, and that stands good spiritually as well. If you can't worship, you can't work. And all the gospel preaching in the world, however powerful, however intelligent it might be, if you haven't worshipped, it's going to have nothing with it. Have no power. You need to know how to worship. And this man did that. And he brought down the altar in his father's home. And they all wanted to kill him. He was meeting the opposition. And Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord. And then, of course, we find that Gideon, in verse 26, he built an altar unto the Lord. So Gideon's a man of the altar. I'll leave that with you because the time has gone. I just want to say that he moved in faith. There was nothing in himself. God encouraged him when he went by the host to listen to the story of the barley cake. But he was fearful a bit. And I have no argument with Gideon. I don't want you to do it, but I've no argument with Gideon. He said, Lord, if you want me to go, then I'll put this fleece out, and if it's all wet in the morning, all dry on the ground, I'll know it's right. And then when he came, there's a bit of trepidation, and he said, I'll put it out again, Lord. And the Lord made the ground wet and the fleece dry. But you know, he's just looking for confirmation. He wanted just a note of what he was going to do was right. Oh, that there was more exercise about what we're going to do. People rush into things, take up things, and then they throw them down again. All you need to have an exercise before God. Is this what you want, Lord? Paul's there on Damascus Road. He's got no sight. Lord, what do you want me to do? Need an exercise. And then, of course, we all think it's great in numbers today, don't we? The people down the road, they have 500 on a Sunday morning. I don't think you'll find many of them in the week, but they have 500 down the road. They know the Lord's this and the Lord's doing that. But the Lord said to Gideon, this army that you've got's far too big. He said, tell everybody that's fearful to go home. I can't use them. Fearful people are no good in the battle. And then he said, well, bring them all down to the water because there's still too much. And he said, if I allow them to win the battle, they'll attribute it to themselves. But he said, now, just these 300. 300 men that lapped the water. And Gideon went forth. And he blew his trumpet. And he broke the pitchers. And they went forward and they won a battle. And Israel had peace for a long, long time. And everything was restored again. And again we say tonight, Gideon was just an individual. Could you be that? Would you be that for God? Well, God's looking for men, whether you're old or young, if you're prepared to put yourself upon the altar, maybe, like Habakkuk said, revive thy work.